are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We're going into new territory in Ephesians. For the last 8 months, we have looked at the beautiful doctrines laid out for us in chapters 1 through 3, and we've looked at God's plan for the world and how we as believers are a part of that plan. We've looked at what God is doing in the world through His church. And now we are looking at how all of this wonderful, glorious doctrine manifests itself in application to our lives. How do we live this out? What do all these doctrines mean for us today? So basically, Paul answers in chapter 4 and through the rest of the book from here on out, based on God's plan for the universe, how we're going to live as His church. That's what he's going to lay out for us. And that's what we will be examining in the remainder of our time in Ephesians. And Paul starts off chapter 4 by telling us that the church should be characterized by an ever-increasing amount of humility. Humility. So look with me at verses 1 and 2. That's all we're going to cover this morning. Verses 1 and 2. I'll read it to you. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility. We'll stop right there, because that's the focus this morning. Humility. Seeing that we are called to walk worthy of our calling in all humility. That's vital. And in order to live that out and to know what we're doing, it's crucial for us to know exactly what Christian humility is. Amen? It's important, right? What is humility? That's the question I would like for us to answer this morning as we study God's word. Humility. What is it? Well, first of all, before we get into what it is, let's get into what it's not. I think it's important for us to understand that, first of all, humility is not a personality type. It's not a temperament. You know, in America today, humility would be attributed to someone who is usually timid, someone who's quiet, someone who would be labeled a wallflower, if you will, someone who really doesn't desire to make a scene or to get into right in the middle of where the party is, so to speak. You know, most of us and most people in America, I would venture to say, would call that person in some way humble, right? Would you agree with that? Yeah? On the other hand, someone who's loud, someone who's animated, someone who is confident is usually labeled as arrogant. But that's not what biblical humility is. Because Paul is calling all Christians to humility, no matter what their personality type is. You may naturally be an extrovert, an outgoing person, someone who is kind of loud and confident about what they say. They're called to humility, but also the quiet, timid person that doesn't like to talk all that much is also called to humility. How many of you know even the quiet folks can be prideful sometimes? Right? So that's important to realize. We're all called to humility, no matter what our personality types are. So humility is not a personality type. Humility also is not based on the lack of conviction. Let me explain what I mean by that. Humility is not necessarily manifested in a person who never holds any opinion or any position firmly, but waffles and are always in doubt about everything they say and they believe. That's not humility, you know. But see, the world has it backwards. The world would say to anyone who holds any type of absolute truth, they would call them arrogant these days. How arrogant are you to think that there's absolute truth? How arrogant are you to think that that there is an objective truth out there? You know, they would call someone that holds to those things arrogant. I mean, how backwards is that, right? Y'all are with me so far? I'm not getting much response. I'm hoping y'all are with me and not already drifting off. Stay with me here. G.K. Chesterton, how many of you have heard of him? A few of you have. He's an author, Catholic author, back in 100 years ago. But he had some really good things to say. Not everything the Catholics say are bad. So let's get that out of the way first of all. G.K. Chesterton predicted 100 years ago that this very thing would happen as far as humility is concerned. This is what he says about it. He says, "What we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty has moved from the organ of ambition. Modesty has settled upon the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed. Nowadays, the part of a man that a man does assert is exactly the part he ought not to assert, himself. The part that he doubts is exactly the part he ought not to doubt, the divine reason." And he says, "The new skeptic is so humble that he doubts if he can even learn at all." That was 100 years ago. How much more true is that today? You know, someone who is typically seen in this world as humble would be asked a certain question about life and truth, and they would just shrug their shoulders and say, "You know, I don't know if we really can find the answers to that question. You know, I don't want to hold that conviction too strongly because that would seem very arrogant of me." You know, see, that's exactly backwards. You understand what I'm saying? Like, we should be, the humble person should be confident, not in themselves, in the fact that they hold certain convictions, but they should be confident in the truth that they're convicted by. Amen? So it's all backwards. So those are a couple of things humility is not. So what is Christian humility? What is it? What is it according to the Bible? And to answer that question, we need to look at an essential passage on the subject. What I want you to do is to turn with me to Philippians. I'm so used to saying Ephesians. Philippians chapter 2. Turn with me there. It's a book on the right. Just a book over. Philippians chapter 2, starting from verse 3. Really important passage on humility. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So we can definitely find out what Christian humility is all about just by reflecting on these verses. And there are some principles that we can glean from this passage this morning. So in answering that question, what's humility? Here's principle number one. Using the example of Christ, count others more significant than yourselves. That's what Jesus did. He's the prime example of what Christian humility looks like. And he did this. He certainly counted others more significant than himself. In other words, he considered others to be more important. You know, and I think it's important for us to realize that we can't be humble alone. Think about that. It's impossible to be humble by ourselves. You know, in order to be humble, there has to be an object of comparison, and there has to be an object of service for humility to truly manifest itself in someone's life. For Jesus, it was the Father. He humbled himself before the Father. He humbled himself before his disciples, and he humbled himself before his church, and ultimately the world, his elect. In humility, he took on the form of a servant. He regarded God the Father and others higher than himself. I think of Jesus in Mark chapter 9. He told the disciples, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." Man, that's the ultimate display of humility. Amen? Can any of you recall this story in Mark 9? They were walking on the road while Jesus was saying this. And while Jesus was telling them that not only will he take on the form of a servant, but he's going to take on the form, he's going to submit himself and become lower than a thief, lower than a criminal, lower than a murderer. Basically, he's going to become, on the cross, a sinner for them. They were walking on the road. What were the other disciples doing while he was saying all this? Yeah, that's right. They were. Thank you, David. Perfect. Yeah, they were arguing about who is going to be the greatest. I like call and response, by the way. So they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Really? I mean, how can you argue about who is the greatest right after the Son of God says words like that? Obviously, they didn't get it. They had no understanding of what humility is. You know, apparently the disciples had these visions of grandeur in their minds, that when Jesus finally shows himself as this grand king, there's going to be a procession, and we're going to march from city to city with Jesus taking over and overthrowing this Roman government, and I'm going to be known as a high general, and I'm going to get glory and praise from that. I'm sure that's what some of the disciples were thinking was going to happen. But Jesus said, no, you missed the whole point. This is not the point. See, if you really want to be first in the kingdom, you must be last of all and a servant of all. See, Jesus not only taught those words, he lived those words as he went to the cross for us. He counted us as more significant than himself. That's humility. Amen? We can see another principle of humility here in Philippians 2. It's found in verse 4. It says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So what's he saying here? So not only should we count others more significant than ourselves, we should also act like it and serve them in that way. We should display actions that correspond with how we feel towards others. See, Jesus just didn't say he counted others more important. He demonstrated that in his life here on earth. You know, he received little children. Now, I know when American eyes read that he received little children, you know, we think that's cute and nice and all of that. But we have to understand something. In the Jewish world, in the Israel's context, children were the lowest form of human life on the totem pole. They were regarded as nothing as far as importance. They were, you know, I've even heard some commentators say they were expendable until they were about 10 to 12 years old. Like it didn't matter if they lived or died, some of them. So when we hear that he received little children, you know, that shows you that Jesus submitted himself even below the lowest form of life that was known in that time. He received children. He received sinners, and he ultimately died for them. You know, and we're called to do the same thing. Amen? We're called to do this exact same thing. Back in Ephesians, if you want to turn back there for a moment, you can leave your finger on Philippians or put an electronic bookmark in your phone, either one. Back in Ephesians, a little bit further down the page, in verse 12, Paul is talking to the church leaders, and he's saying, he's telling the church leaders, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And in other words, you, the saints, that's your part. And in humility, you need to use your gifts to do the work of the ministry for one another. And of course, not everybody serves in the same way, but everyone is called to humble service. Here's another example of Jesus again. In John 13, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, was having, he had a meal with his disciples. We talk about it every week for the Lord's Supper. That same night, he was having a meal, and his disciples' education was almost complete. And they were, Jesus was about to turn them loose to really become fishers of men. But Jesus had one last lesson to teach his disciples that night. And he got up. It's an object lesson. He got up, took off his outer cloak, tied a towel around his waist. And in that moment, he literally took on the form of a servant. That's what servants wore back then. He took on this form of a servant, and he washed the disciples' feet. Now, think about this for just a moment. God, the Logos, the Word, the creator of this universe, the highest form of being, the highest form of life, in that moment, made himself the lowest servant. The lowest. He washed their feet. Now, I don't like people touching my feet. just as a word here, you know, I don't like people who aren't my family, or you know, my kids messing with my. I don't like anybody touching my feet. I did a pedicure a little while back, a few years back. Now I know I'm gonna get made fun of this, for this, but that's okay. I'll do it for Jesus. But anyway, you know, I had a pedicure some years back, and I felt so weird about someone touching my feet. It's just weird, you know? I don't want to, look, lady, I don't want to subject you to this. Even though I'm paying you to do it, I don't want to subject you to touching my feet, you know? Because, I mean, my feet have been in shoes all day, you know, they're a little bit smelly, they're, you know, your feet is not the cleanest part of your body. And I really feel like I'm insulting anyone who I force or pay to touch my feet. You know, I feel like, oh man, I don't want to subject you to this. And I think Peter felt the same way. Peter said, Lord, you will not touch my feet. Please don't touch my feet. You are not a lowly servant. And I would be it would be insulting to you if you touched my feet. Lord, I serve you. You don't serve me. You can't do that. And what did Jesus say? He said, no, Peter, no. He washed their feet. And then after he washed all of their feet, he got up and said, now do you get it? Now do you understand? I believe I got the message that night. If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, then shouldn't you wash each other's feet? Disciples, dirty feet are now your calling. Towels are now your uniform. Water is now your ministry. Welcome to the society, Christ's new society of the towel and the basin. This goes for us as well. That's humility. That's humility. To recap for a moment, what's humility? Humility counts others more significant than ourselves, and humility serves them as such. Paul is calling us to live a life worthy of our calling in all humility. In other words, we need to be other-centered. That's our lives. That's our calling, to be others-centered. Centered. God first, then others, then ourselves. Nobody's disagreeing with that, right? Sounds good? But is that far enough? I wonder. That's true, but is that the whole truth? That's great and all. I think most people in the world, even most non-believers, would say, yeah, sure. You know, we do need to live an others-centered life. But does Christian humility go farther than that? I believe it does. You know, and to answer that question, if it goes far enough, we need to know in Ephesians 4:2, who are the others that Paul's talking about? Who are the others? You know, we're to be other-centered, but who is Paul referring to when he says others. Is this everybody, or is this someone specific, a specific group of people? Well, as we briefly mentioned in the Christian Life class this morning, in order to answer many questions that we get from the Bible, context is king. We need to know context. We need to know the context of Ephesians. You know, how many of you remember this context? What's going on here? Well, the letter to the Ephesians is written, remember, to this first little church in Ephesus. You know, it's even called by church historians the church epistle. So it's a letter about the church to the church. You know, Ephesians, of course, is telling us that God is gathering his elect from the Jews and Gentiles, and he's making a new race, nation, family, temple, all of that. And Christ was saying that he will build his church. You know, even the name of this sermon series is called Christ's New Society. What's the new society? The church. Exactly, the church. That's what Ephesians is all about. But what seems to happen, once again, our cultural eyes read this letter, and we as individuals with our own personal, private Jesus, when we read this, we think of humility as a disposition of the heart that gives us the power to put some generic others first, some others that are out there in the ether somewhere. You know, we don't have any specific others in mind, right? But Paul has a different answer. In Ephesians, who are the others? It's the church. It's the church. So, it's beginning to be plain to see that Christian humility goes beyond putting generic others first. It's more than that. It is that, but it's much, much more. I think people put others first all the time in their lives, but I don't think many of them display Christian humility. You understand what I'm saying? Think about this. Mothers and fathers put their children first all the time. When soldiers go to war and die for their country, they put others in their country first. But even so, while they may be displaying humility of some kind, it may not always be Christian humility. And I don't believe it's the type of humility that Paul is talking about here. Stay with me. I'll explain this a little bit further. In this world today, it's perfectly normal for people to choose a particular set of people to serve. Maybe someone like you. You would choose, I know I would have a tendency to choose people who are like me, who think like me, who act like me. I would have a tendency to choose people who would treat me the way that I think I should be treated. You know, it's easy to humbly serve people like that, right? But what if the people were chosen for you? What if you didn't have the opportunity to choose the people that you humbly serve? What if they're chosen for you? You didn't choose them. You know, they may be people who are not like you. There may be people who don't treat you the way you think you should be treated. How hard would it be to humbly serve them? It's easy to serve someone who you think deserves it, but much harder to serve someone who was chosen for you to serve. That's what Christ is calling us to. See, we didn't choose each other in this room. We didn't choose each other. God has elected and chosen each one of us, and therefore we are called to humbly serve one another. And look, more may be added to our number. More may be chosen and put in this room with us. And look, they may not be people that we would think to choose. God may choose some Samaritans to be amongst us. God may choose some jerks to be amongst us. He may choose a repentant prostitute to be among us. He might choose a repentant homosexual or a repentant Pharisee or even a repentant white supremacist to be amongst us. The question I want to ask you then is, can we humbly serve them? Can we put a towel around our waist and wash their feet? That's what we're being called to. That's Christian humility. to not only be other-centered, but to be church-centered. That's what Christian humility is. And not only church-centered, but local church-centered. When Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I urge you. Who is this you he's talking about? Is he calling the Ephesians to walk in humility with us here today? No, of course not. They lived 2,000 years before us. They don't know us. We don't know them, right? No, Paul is calling these Ephesians to walk in humility with each other. That's why he says at the end of verse 2, to bear with one another. Not the theoretical universal church across space and time. That's not what he's talking about. No, the one right here you are sitting in the midst of. This is who you're called to humbly serve. And you know, it's sad to say that many Christians here in America never get to this point. They never arrive here. Their humility never goes beyond the Pharisees. Remember when Jesus said, love thy neighbor as yourself? What did the Pharisees ask? Who's my neighbor? What are they doing? They're defining and choosing who they want to serve. And we do the same thing. You know, we want to humbly serve. We want to choose people to serve that are either just like us, think like us, or someone who we feel deserves to be humbly served. You know, why do you think there's so much church hopping today? That's what's going on. I mean, all people are doing when they're church hopping is picking their church based on whether or not the people in that church are the type of others they would choose. And as soon as they find out, which is usually not that long, that they're not the others, they pick up and leave. They take off. You know? And many of them say, oh, yes, iron sharpens iron. Yes, yes. But none of them ever experience it. And therefore, they never grow in true humility. They never walk in a manner worthy of their calling. That's why Paul here is begging them. He's urging them. He's entreating them. Please walk in a manner worthy of your calling in all humility. Why do you think he's doing this whole big thing of begging them? Because he knows it's hard to do. It's really impossible to do. Doesn't come naturally. It can only happen supernaturally. You know, it's interesting when I hear Christians talk about how hard it is to read their Bibles every day by themselves in their room with their, you know, own personally designed Jesus and their own user-friendly custom Christianity. I almost smirk because, yeah, you think that's hard? Try walking in your calling with all humility, counting yourself less than your enemy, serving them with a towel and a basin. Try doing that your whole life, just like Christ, even to the point of death. That's hard. It's extremely difficult. But nonetheless, that's what we're called to do. And we need some motivation. Amen. Things seem pretty dire right now. If I can't do it, if it's impossible, then I'll just pick it up and go home. Nope, don't do that. Nope, don't do that. It can happen. It's possible, but only with God. Only supernaturally. And we need some motivation. We need to know that the discomfort we're going to feel from doing this is worth the effort. Amen? Amen? All right. So let's say we take up this cross. Let's say we do this and we walk worthy of the calling in all humility. What's going to happen? What's the result of this? Well, look at verse 3 with me. Essentially says unity will be maintained. And it's through humility that we'll be able to maintain it. Having a humble mind, being in humble service. Christ in humility procured it. We in humility promote it. Amen? And what's the result of this lifelong unity? What if we over the course of the rest of our lives do this? What's going to happen? Verse 13, we go down the page. It says, we will all attain to the unity. In other words, we maintain unity until we attain unity, which would be what? Mature manhood. That's singular. That's oneness. One in maturity through oneness in unity. Another way to say this is when we are walking worthy of our calling with hearts of humility towards our local church, serving our local church according to the gifts that we've been given, we will over time reap the benefits of Christ's likeness. Humility begets unity, which begets maturity. It's Christ's likeness. I'll ask you, do you want to be like Christ? Do you really want to be like Christ? Wash your enemy's feet. Die for your enemy. Walk worthy of your calling. But all of this starts with humility. You got to have it. So how do we get it? First of all, we must pray. We've got to pray. Having thanksgiving in your heart and expressing that thanksgiving to God trains the heart to be humble. By praying, you acknowledge your dependence and need for God. And that's certainly an important training ground for humility. Prayer. Not only do we pray, we must continue to stay in community. We've got to stay together. We've got to stay in unity. And look, some of you may already display Christian humility already, but how do you get more? Well, you need a gym to work out in and get some more gains in humility. Iron sharpens iron. Don't resist it. Don't run from it. Look, as you stay, some of you may have already experienced this. If you stay in covenant with a local church, your opinion of yourself will be tested. How many has that already happened for? Your opinion of yourself will be tested, and it will be adjusted. It will be tried over and over again. Look, in the local church, you will serve people, and you will get no appreciation for it sometimes. You will get no thank yous, and of course, that's an opportunity for you to go to the Lord and ask for more humility, considering others more important as yourself. Community is the perfect gym to work out those muscles of humility. Amen? Another thing that we must do to get humility, and this is so important, we must preach the gospel to ourselves over and over and over again. Specifically the cross. Got to preach the cross to ourselves. You know, we have to remember that we were once so bad that God himself had to come down here and die for us. That's pretty bad, right? That means we just don't need a teacher with some self-help guidelines that can fix us up. We need more than that. We don't need some guru to show us the way to enlightenment. No, what we needed was a bloody sacrifice because we were that bad and we were helpless to do anything about it. If you think about that, that's humbling. Got to remember and consider the cross over and over again. Got to remember that He, Jesus, didn't regard himself more highly than us. Rather, he took on the form of a servant and washed our feet. He washed all of us, actually. Washed us white as snow. God the Father, he called Jesus to serve his enemies. He truly walked worthy of the calling which he was called. Let us do the same.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.